Very good morning to all of you. I see Brother Gopal. We've been having him for the past many weeks, and I see him a very happy man today. Oh, very relieved. Last week I could see the smile on his face, you know. That was his last lesson. Oh. Well, I had a taste of what it's like to prepare, and I can tell you it's not so easy, but now you can appreciate your pastor a bit better. Yeah. So for today's lesson, actually I gave the lesson, I call it introduction, because we use a book called Regular Baptist Press, and I've been using it for more than 20 years when I taught the primary school Sunday school and the secondary school Sunday school until 3 years ago. And 3 years ago, I had an opportunity to teach a class for the adult class when Pastor was on furlough. So this series is entitled Everlasting Truths for Everyday Living and the Sermon on the Mount series. So it's quite a mouthful. But what it means is that what we're going to learn from the Sermon on the Mount is something that has everlasting truths for our everyday living. But the interesting thing was that when I look at Lesson 1, the title of Lesson 1 was Sermon Preparation, which to me is very confusing, you know. And then I went through the whole chapter and all, and I found it too complicated. I struggled with it for 1 week, and I decided I will change it slightly. You know? So bear with me, I haven't got notes for you this morning, but let's go through this morning's lesson. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to go into your word, to learn about the Sermon on the Mount. And Father, we pray that you will bless in this time. Thank you for everyone who has made themselves available. So we pray that it will be a profitable time. We pray that, Lord, we'll be able to learn things from your word that are everlasting truths for everyday living. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Yeah, so here I'd like to start by asking you a question. What is the Sermon on the Mount? What is the Sermon on the Mount? I thought it was Sister Eileen, but she was just, you know, shaking her sweater and all. I thought she was going to put up her hand. Well, basically, it's very simple. It is the sermon that Jesus gave in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. So it shouldn't be very complicated, right? And also the question is, why do you want to study and learn about it? Well, first of all, why is it called the Sermon on the Mount? And I really give you a bit of a hint, right? So the reason is because, Jesus preached from the mountainside, right? Just like Auntie Lillian, she will talk to her children. She'll be up there and the children will be sitting on the floor, something like that, you know? So let me just read Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 to 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, right? So the next question I'd like to ask you is this a sermon with one message or several messages? What do you all think? How many of you say one message? Put up your hand. How many of you say several messages? And the rest of you? No message? Okay. Well, you'll be surprised. Huh? There are many, many messages. And this is only the first slide, you know. So we will look at the Beatitudes next week. And then Jesus goes on to teach the people to say that, you know, his disciples are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And how Jesus came to fulfill the law, It taught about anger, murder, lust, and adultery. And all this actually is very much related to the Ten Commandments. And so basically, it goes on. It talks about divorce, remarriage, oaths, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And, you know, is that the way that God expects His people to react when they are offended, you know? And how Jesus taught they should love, you know, their enemies is something very radical, isn't it? And to give to the needy. So this is only the first part of the Sermon of the Mount, and the next part is on teaching the people how to pray. Because, you know, the Pharisees used to like to pray in front of everyone so that everyone could see them, how to fast, and also, you know, accumulating not material, you know, things on earth, but treasures in heaven. And how, as believers, we should not worry, how we should also not judge one another hypocritically. And if we have a need, what should we do? We should ask, seek, and knock. And about Jesus being the narrow gate, Jesus also warned about false prophets. And finally, he ended by saying, the person who listens and obeys, that's a wise man. Alright? So we have quite a lot to actually cover. We have quite a lot to cover. So I'd like to ask then, why is the Sermon on the Mount important or special? Why? Well, I give a few reasons. One is that it is taught by Jesus to the Jews who are considered God's people. Remember, of all the people of the world, the Jews were God's special people. They were people with God's special favor upon them. So Jesus taught the Jews the Sermon on the Mount. Secondly, Jesus taught about how God's people should live their lives in a way that will please God. In other words, they were living their lives, they knew that they were the Jews, they knew that they were special, they looked down on others who were Samaritans because they were half bred or half mixed in their religious beliefs. And they looked at a Gentile and considered them unclean. But Jesus taught them that they should live their lives in a way that will please God. Many writers have considered it as the sermon or the book that talks on the Christian standard of living. So if you want to look at what Christian living is or ought to be, go to the Sermon on the Mount. So for all these reasons, the Sermon on the Mount is considered very important and special. In fact, some say it is Jesus' greatest sermon. Well, in summary, in a nutshell, we can say that the Sermon on the Mount can be summarized in one sentence, and that is how to live a life that is dedicated to and pleasing to God. One that is free from hypocrisy, full of love and grace, full of wisdom and discernment. I think it's a very appropriate and apt description. I never knew that. You know, I've been a Christian. Yesterday somebody asked me, how long have you been a Christian? And I said, I think 46 years. Of course, the person didn't ask me, are you 47 years old or whatever, but you know, in all my years, and I've read the Bible, I never knew the Sermon on the Mount was about this. I mean, I just knew that Jesus taught and taught, and, you know, I never looked into it, but this is one time where now I realize that Sermon on the Mount is something we as God's people should pay close attention, because I'm sure all of us want to live a life that is dedicated to and pleasing to God, right? So how do we do it? And it's given in the Bible, right? Jesus taught and Jesus wants all of us to live such a life. But the religious leaders of the day did not believe that, you know, what Jesus taught. They thought that Jesus came to abolish the law, because all that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount seemed contrary, or it challenged the law. But did it really Jesus come to abolish the law? No. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And how do I know it? How do we know it? Matthew 5 verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In other words, the law that God had given to his people, it had been, well, it wasn't carried out properly, it wasn't understood, it wasn't practiced properly. And, you know, Jesus wanted to teach God's people how, what was the purpose of the law, how they could live their lives in a way that was pleasing to God. So, today, I believe that in order for us to understand the Sermon on the Mount, which we will be looking at in the next 13 or 12 weeks, so that's almost up to 3 months, we have to have a proper understanding. What is the background to the Sermon on the Mount? We need to know who are God's people and where did they come from. Well, the answer is very clear. In the Bible, God called a certain man by the name of Abram to leave his country, his family, and to follow God to a place that he would lead him to. And we see it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is a very, very beautiful passage. And here we see God talking to a man, you know, of all the people in the world. And we also knew that during the time of Moses, that the people were evil, they were corrupt. And here we see a man that God knew. See, God knows every one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows our names. He knows us personally. So God called Abraham. And God called Abraham to leave his country. God called him to leave his people and his family, his father's house. And God said, "I will bring you to a land that I will show thee." So it needed great faith from this man. And this man, Abraham, was not a young man. He wasn't 25 years old. He was 75 years old. And God said, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless thee," and so on. So we call this the Abrahamic covenant. God was going to bless the entire world through this man, Abraham. And Abraham believed God and he followed God. And because of his faith in Almighty God and his obedience, God counted it as righteousness. Right? So Abraham is today revered by many people, by the Jews, by the Muslims, even by Christians. So we see that God gave wonderful promises to Abraham, that he would be a father of a great nation, and that all families of the earth shall be blessed. So from this we are going to see that actually, through Abraham, through his faith in God, right, God was going to make it possible for the entire world, Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, that includes all of us, to come to know God personally and to be saved. And that's how you can be blessed. So we find that after Abraham, this covenant was passed to his son Isaac. Remember, Isaac didn't come about naturally. Abraham prayed, and towards his 25 years, Abraham and Sarah, well, you can say they probably doubted God, and then they had a child, Ishmael, by one of the servant girls, but that wasn't going to be the son that God had in mind. So at age 100, God blessed Abraham with his son Isaac, and God tested Abraham when he was a young boy and asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But Abraham, praise the Lord, passed the test. So let's see what God says to his son Isaac when Abraham is no longer in the picture. That means he has passed on. And this is Genesis 26, 3 to 4. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So from here, so interesting. You know, I say it's interesting because I like this part. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. It means God is really going to, you know, through Abraham, through Isaac, he's going to have many so-called sons and daughters, you know, one day. And he's going to make all this possible for unsaved men and women and children to be saved. So if you want, and is God the kind of person that exaggerates? What do you mean by stars of heaven? How many of you really look at stars? I think we are too busy, right? We are too busy. We are always rushing. I was telling Pastor Bellew this morning, my chairman, last night I heard a sermon someone sent to him. My chairman was preaching in Russia, and he told the Russians, because he introduced as someone from Singapore, he says, although we are Singaporeans, we are actually Russians, you know. Why? Because we are always rushing from one place to another, right? Yeah, so we are always rushing. So in this context, how many of us really have time to look at the stars? Well, even though we may stay in the highest condominium or HDB flat, how many stars can you see in the sky? Not much. But if you ask Brother Eddie E, I think he can see a lot of stars, you know. I mean, not now. I don't mean you're dreaming of stars. But in Iran, in Papua, he can see a lot of stars. Many years ago, I remember bringing my family, my children. They were young. They were so young. And I was already working nearly 23 years in NOL. And I decided to take up this benefit and sail on one of their container ships, very large container ship. We left Singapore, we went on the Straits of Malacca, and we went up to the Indian Ocean. In the Indian Ocean, it's not black, it's Indian Ocean, but I remember we saw no vessels, no boat, no nothing at all. That's why it's called an ocean, all right? It's not, it's called the ocean. So in the daytime, we hardly see a vessel. At night, I didn't see any lights in the ocean. But when I went up and I looked into the sky, I mean, an idea is to look at these lights. There are quite a lot of lights. But can you imagine the stars? There were hundreds, there were thousands, there were millions. You just cannot count them, no? And that's what is meant by the stars of heaven. And God was going to multiply his seed. So, after Isaac, we see Jacob. was later known as Israel. He also received this promise, Genesis 28:13-14. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So now we are at the time of Jacob, and if you remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them was Joseph, and it was a time of famine, great drought and famine, and God's people went to Egypt, because otherwise they would have starved because of the famine. But in Egypt, they spent 400 years, and in the latter part, they became slaves to the Egyptians because they grew too big in numbers. So the Jews or Israelites cried to God, and God sent a deliverer, and his name was Moses. So we see that here, God delivers his people from bondage. It's not easy to be a slave. Just look at this picture. You know, you don't have your own time. Your life doesn't belong to you, right? You are paid peanuts, and you have to work very hard, or you'll be slaughtered and whipped, and they might even execute you anytime. But let's look at Exodus 20:2. The Lord says that, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So truly, we know the story very well. God delivered his people. Pharaoh would not let God's people go. So one by one, God will send a different plague. And there were 10 plagues. You know? And finally, God's people were release or delivered from bondage. So we see that God's people is a unique and special group of people, or rather they are to be unique and special. And Exodus 19:4-6, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. So, you know, when I say that God's people, God has chosen them, and they are special, they are unique, yes, no doubt. But God also says to them in verse 5, if you obey, if you keep my covenant, then ye shall be special. Right? So in a sense, we are God's people. But are we going to enjoy the special blessings of God? No, we will only do so when we are in complete obedience to God. And take note of verse 6 that God says to them, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So this word, and a holy nation. So this word, take note of that, the kingdom. So God's people have been given this promise from God. God then gave to his people his law, since they are his people, and they are special. And they are to be set apart. They're supposed to be different from the rest of the world. Remember, they lived 400 years in Egypt. So the first four laws of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. For example, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And it goes on, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So really, how many of us can keep these four commandments? How many of us really? I mean, in a sense, I never knew God in many years of my life. I never knew Him. And I wouldn't say I worship other gods, but I never knew him. And but today you see, there are people who worship God, they worship a graven image, and it's all made by man's hands. How many of us sometimes take the name of a Lord of God in vain? You know, people like to say, "Oh my God!" You know, I mean, it sounds so harmless, but it's really taking the name of God in vain. Then if you watch movies, you know, the name of Jesus Christ is said many times, not in respect, but in vain, and so on. Huh? So, this is just to run through very briefly what are the commandments that God gave to his people, because God wanted them to be special. The next six of the Ten Commandments talk about our relationship with fellow men, that we are to honor our father and mother, and this comes with a promise. It's the only command that comes with a promise of long life. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. As a young man, I never thought that, you know, I never thought that I broke the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Did I ever kill? Yes, I killed cockroaches. I killed rats, and I would boil them, you know. I would pour boiling water on them. Yeah, I mean, that I did, but I never killed. In the army, I am proud to say I was a marksman, but I was never tested, I never killed. But, you know, God says, Jesus says that if you bear evil thoughts and all that in your heart against someone else, you have broken this law. What about thou shalt not commit adultery? Right? We may say, no, I don't commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust, you are breaking this law. And, you know, nowadays with social media, people send all sorts of rubbish. Of course, you can say, I cut off all my friends and all that. But, you know, the thing is, we have to be very careful. We have to be careful that we don't go into websites and, you know, get involved with pornography. And because all this, you know, when you lust, it is committing adultery and it's breaking the law. And then there's a last two, that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet. That means, you know, eye and envy, anything that is thy neighbor's, right? So these are the law that God gave to his people. And God gave it for a purpose. God loved his people. God wanted them to be special. And God said that in Exodus 15 verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So the purpose of the law is that through obedience to God's law, God's people will be blessed. God's people will be blessed. As I mentioned earlier, after 400 years of living in Egypt, the Israelites had become accustomed to the evil ways and false religions of the land. So God had to, you know, teach them what he expects of them. And in Deuteronomy 30 verse 15 to 16, it reads, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." So God's intention is to bless his people, and his people will, each one of us, we make choices, right? Right choices or wrong choices. Now the question is, did God's people the Israelites, did they keep his commandments? Sadly, they did not. They failed to keep the law. So then what happened? What did they do? Well, you can see here that shortly after God had made, you know, had delivered them from 400 years of bondage, and when they were in the wilderness, and as Moses had gone up to the mount to spend time with the Lord, by the time Moses came down, he found that the people had turned, their hearts had turned away from God, and they were making for themselves a golden calf, and they would call it their own gods who delivered them from Egypt. So God said to Moses in Exodus 32 verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So very sadly, God's people failed the test. They rejected God. They would rather make their own gods, which is sheer foolishness, and think that this God can lead them in the wilderness. Another test which God's people failed miserably was when God wanted to bring them to the promised land. You don't want to live in the desert forever, right? God was going to give them to Kadesh, bring them to Kadesh Barnea. I mean, they were there, and God wanted to give them the promised land. Moses sent out 10 spies, right? Sorry, 12 spies. 10, we sing in the song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Only Caleb and Joshua were the ones who believed God. The rest said that the land is beautiful. You know, we had, remember that clusters of grapes that they needed 2 men to put on a pole to carry back. So after 40 days of wandering, they brought back all the produce of the land. It's a land with milk and honey, and yet the 10 spies or the 10 10 of them from each of the tribes, they said that God, they said that the people of the land were giants, and they were, God's people were as grasshoppers. So they lacked faith in God's ability to do what He promised. So very, very sadly, one whole generation died because of their unbelief. So the issue is not that they could not keep the law. Why? Because none of us can keep the Ten Commandments. The law was our school teacher to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3 verse 24. Many years ago, I was a young boy, I learned the Ten Commandments. I also learned Psalm 23. I was in the boys' brigade. I was in primary school. So for each of this, I got my badges, so I was very, very happy. So I told myself I would live my life according to the Ten Commandments. Because I didn't know anything at that time, I thought God gave the Ten Commandments, I will follow them. But of course I realized that it's not the case, because as the verse says here, the law is our schoolmaster. What is a schoolmaster? His job is to teach, right? To teach and to tell, in other words, to tell us that it is, the law is to tell us that it is impossible for us to keep the law. None of us can keep it, as I've shared earlier. And it is pointing us to Jesus Christ, who alone can forgive us of our sins because we have failed to keep the law, so that we might be justified by faith, just as Abraham was justified by faith. So the Israelites failed to be the people of God. In other words, they did not believe in His promises, they did not obey His commandments, despite the fact that they could see the wonderful miracles of God, and in delivering them, and in breaking all these plagues upon Egypt, but not upon God's people. So we have learned the background, and this background is very, very important. So you know the background that God called His people, you know the background that God was going to make a mighty nation out of them, and we also know that God is going to bless the rest of the world through Abraham. And now let's fast forward to Jesus' ministry on earth. And we see that shortly after Jesus' baptism, and immediately after His baptism, He was led by the devil to the wilderness to be tempted. So we are aware of that. And after Jesus conquered, He overcame all the temptations. And that was after 40 days. And then Jesus preached to the Jews. So we see in Matthew chapter 4 verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus was telling the people that they all needed to repent. Repent of what? Repent of their sins and turn to God. And Jesus said this, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember the words kingdom, and early on, God's promise to His people back in the Old Testament, God also said that I will make you a kingdom of priests. So, my question is, who was ruling over the Jews at this time, the time of Jesus? Who were ruling over the Jews? Well, we all know that it was the Romans. And when Jesus said that He was going to establish a kingdom, right? All right, because God's kingdom is coming, it's at hand. So what do you think the Jews were hoping that Jesus would do for them? Obviously to deliver them from the Romans, right? And to set up His kingdom. So they were looking for this this Messiah, this king, and so on. But Jesus wanted them to repent. Jesus wanted them to turn to God in faith. And their faith was not to be something that they had previously thought they had. You know, that they had. For example, the Pharisees. They were the strictest sect. And they felt that they were more religious than any other people. But what God expects is different. The faith of God's people should exceed that of the Pharisees, who only focus on the outward deeds and not on the inward heart. Right? And what did the Pharisees actually do? Not just the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. They added thousands of man-made laws to the Ten Commandments. So even on the Sunday, you're not allowed to work. And there was a definition. You know what is work? There are 36 definitions of work. 39 categories. And under each category, there are again many, many subcategories. So it became so complicated. There were thousands of man-made laws that the religious leaders added to the Ten Commandments. So Jesus, when He taught at the Sermon of the Mount, He was going to go into some of the commandments, and Jesus was going to teach what it ought to be. So God never intended for the law to be simply a list of outward rules for His people to outwardly conform to, right? On the outside, you can be very, very religious, but God looks into the inward heart of men. And that's why we saw when God called Samuel to choose a king, and there were many sons of Jesse, and many of them looked good, including Saul, right? Outwardly tall, good looking, and all that. But God saw a man after his own heart, and that was David. So God looks to the inward rather than to the outward. God is more concerned about the heart above all else. So at this time, Jesus had been teaching the people and they could see his miracles. Matthew 4:23-24, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people. So from here, what we could see is Jesus taught the people, right? He taught in the temples, he preached the gospel. And again, what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. And he healed all the people who had physical sickness. All. So because of that, Jesus became very famous, very popular. He attracted many people. In fact, there were multitudes. All came to him. They came to him with different needs. And those who were sick, those who were ill with disease, those who were possessed with devils, Jesus delivered them. Jesus healed them all. Right? So, the thing here is that they came because they were attracted by Jesus' miracles. Right? And they also noticed. They also noticed that Jesus taught differently from the religious leaders of their day. And Matthew 7:28-29, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So they knew what Jesus taught was different, but sadly also many believed and followed rather just because of the miracles. So, the Sermon of the Mount is a sermon for all. It was meant for the Jews, but it is also applicable to us as Christians today. Right? It is said that the Jews chose to reject Jesus Christ as Messiah. Not only reject him, they crucified him. Right? And last week in Romans chapter 11, Pastor Bellew talked about how God's people, they were the main branches, but because of their unbelief and all that, God cut them off, and he engraved, or rather he attached the branch, you know, the branch that is, he gave an opportunity for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to become saved and to become part of God's family. They were the engrafted branch. So, as we study the Sermon on the Mount, let's understand that it is relevant for all of us. Because God has given Gentiles, such as you and I, a chance to be saved. And those who believe in Jesus Christ are to therefore follow him, not just blindly, you know, not just because he's a God of miracles, he's a miracle worker, and so people are naturally attracted to those. But we should believe in him, we should put our faith in him, and in nothing else, not in our works, but in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all our sins. So it should be our faith, and it should be our practice, the Word of God. So, we shall be studying the topics of the Sermon on the Mount over the next 13 weeks. That's including this week. And with this, I've come to the end of my lesson, and you must be very happy, for the time is 10:32. Any questions, please? Okay. If not, thank you. You are dismissed. We'll see you at 10:45.